You know, we live in a time where we have the most amazing technological advances at our disposal. With the rise of the internet, we have any directions for anything we might perhaps purchase at our disposal. We have videos that will tell us how to find parts in our cars and replace them, which is a wonderful thing, especially if you don't have any idea what you're doing, which is normally where I am. You know, we can find out just about anything that we need to know just by clicking a few buttons, clicking and tapping on a keyboard. That's pretty amazing if you think about it. I know that I've used what I could find on the internet to do some things. You all, most of you who know me know that I am not really all that handy. But I will tell you, I have fixed my dryer. I took it apart and put it back together again to fix one little silly button. Okay? I did. Not only that, man, just wait. The heating element in my broiler went out. I watched a video and I learned how to replace the broiler element, and it works. And the house is not burned down. It's a remarkable thing. And then usually what that stuff on the internet will do is it will tell me when I'm above my pay grade and I need to go talk to Bobby or Don when it comes to my car. They're wonderful. But does all this useful information and access to it make us wise? Our first several looks into the nativity story, took us through most of the story, but we're not quite finished yet. Today is kind of the Sunday that we're in between Merry Christmas and almost a Happy New Year, but we're kind of in the Happy Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, or somewhere in there like that, okay? So today we're going to talk about something that took place actually after the birth of Jesus. It's a part of the nativity story, but we sort of mixed it in to where we kind of forget some things about this part of the story. And that's the part about the Magi, the guys that we sing about, that we call the wise men when we're singing. If we look at this part of the story, we know that somewhere within 2 years of the birth of Jesus, that some guys from some other place that other people thought were pretty interesting and pretty important came to this little place in Bethlehem and acknowledged that Jesus was born and who he was. It's the story of the Magi. And if we truly want to be wise, I believe they can give us some lessons. So I want to look at the story of the Magi a little bit today and talk about a couple of things that I think we need to absorb from the story. Okay, so let's look at the story first. It's from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. That's where we find the part about these Magi. It says, and after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. That means all the important people who didn't want anything to change. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. when they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. There are several things that I think we need to pay attention to as we consider what was happening and in this part of the nativity story. The first of the three things I want to talk about is simply that the Magi saw it better than they really understood. First, they had resolve. If you think about it, wherever they came from was probably a land that had in some way been impacted and influenced by the exiles that had been taken centuries before from what we now call Israel and taken to Babylon and Persia and lived there for a long time. And that perhaps these cultures where these men came from had in some way had engrafted into their perception and understanding a reality that there was scripture that was involved in prophetic teaching. And they had exposed and been exposed to this, and it influenced them. So that when they saw this unusual thing going on in the heavens, because they were probably people who studied the stars as well, they connected the two things. And they thought, this is what we need to do. They showed resolve. They got that revelation from God. And they did something about it. They didn't go, yep, that's a really cool thing. We'll probably hear about it in a few hundred years. They decided they wanted to go be in the middle of it. They had resolve. Took resolve, because it was a long way. How many years did it probably take for them to make this journey? Whenever they spoke with Herod about how long ago the star had risen, we're talking about at least 1.5 to 2 years. That means they were seeking from the time they left to the time they arrived in Jerusalem up to a possibility of 2 years. That's also why Herod, whenever he heard this report, because he didn't want any rivals, he went and he killed all the male children in the area around Bethlehem that were 2 years of age or younger, just to make sure he didn't miss anybody. But these Magi showed resolve. That was a long way. That was a lot of commitment in order to make this journey. Second, that commitment was something that was significant. They got the resources together. You know, it was probably not just three guys. You understand that in this culture, whenever you travel this far, you're this important, you're carrying stuff that's this valuable, you don't have three guys on camels like we picture a lot of times when we think about this story. This was an entourage. They had protection. They were going in mass. This was a commitment of resources, of energy, of time, just to find this king. Also, they did act on what they understood. They might not have understood everything about what they were doing, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But they did understand that something significant was happening, that they were made aware of it, and they decided they were going to get up and get on the donkeys and go somewhere. And they didn't even know really who they were going to find when they got there. That's quite a commitment, if you think about it. They acted on that revelation that God gave them, and when they got there, they found God Himself was the destination. And that's pretty important. If you think about it, they sought something much better than what they thought they were seeking. They thought they were seeking a newborn king of the Jews. When they got there, that's not what they saw. They saw a 2-year-old toddler in Bethlehem in his mama's lap, perhaps having a terrible 2 tantrum. But that's what they found. But he was so much more than what they thought they were going to find. He was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He was God in the flesh. So what they thought they were seeking, they got so much more than what they thought. Second thing The question is, do we seek better than we understand? I don't know about you, but I hate questions. But I love questions. So let me ask you some. Do we have the resolve to pursue what God reveals to us? When God shows us something, do we have a tenacity to be committed to doing that thing that we know He has shown us we need to do? Sometimes it comes from the deepest recesses of who we are, who He's making us to be, and we know what is right. Do we do it? Do we know what we should do whenever we are prompted to be kind or generous or forgiving? Do we do it? Are we committed to act on the thing that He's revealing to us? It doesn't always have to be some great mystery in the big plan of God. Sometimes it's just a very practical thing. Are we committed to acting on what He shows us? How are we acting on what He shows us? Are we doing it with our whole hearts? Or are we doing it half-heartedly? Do we really mean it? Or are we giving lip service? Is it our culture or is it our conviction? Are we willing to embrace the fact that when God shows us something, if we will seek to do what He shows us, that what we're really doing is not pursuing the thing that we are really pursuing, Him? I don't know about you, but in day-to-day life, it's easy to miss that. It's easy to miss it sometimes until I see a student sitting in front of me in Savannah State, who I know is struggling. And I know that I have to give them a harsh feedback because there's not much being submitted. And I know that there's something else there, and I sit them down with me, and then the next thing I know is it's just tears. Am I willing to embrace the fact that my role is not really teaching how to write, but it's teaching kids how to navigate life and how to understand what's going on in their lives and make good decisions? Hopefully God decisions. So are we willing to embrace the fact that our destination is Jesus, not all the other trappings that can get in the way? Does that make sense? Just like the wise men sought better than they really understand, you and I, we need to understand that the things that we're to seek need to be about the heart of God. And realizing that what we're really doing is coming to know Him, coming to trust Him, and becoming His person. And that is the destination, knowing Him. Not what He can do for us, not where He sends us to go, not accomplishing great things, which is wonderful, but that He's the destination. Second thing, the Magi worshiped better than they understood. When they left, let's just think about this. First thing, John, they offered fitting gifts for a king. They intentionally, when they left wherever they came from, they packed up the mules with gold and frankincense and myrrh. Very precious stuff. We talked about the resolve that they had to have in order to get all that stuff together and all the resources together in order to plan the caravan to make this long journey. One, they really didn't know how long it would be. But they got these gifts, these very, very precious gifts. They made provisions to take gifts that would be fitting for a king. Also, they didn't, whenever they got there, if you think about this, they knew that this king was born. They knew it was about took about 2 years. So they knew when they got there, they were going to be looking at a toddler. How many people do you know that if they thought God was telling me to go hang out with a toddler, would really get all that enthusiastic about that. It did not. They did not rationalize and say, oh, I think we'll just get him, we'll get him the blocks. We'll get him the toy truck. You know what I mean? Okay. No, they went with gold and frankincense and myrrh. They did not dial back their gifts just because Jesus was a toddler or because the one that they sought was going to be a two-year-old. Their gifts spoke, if you think about it, to the mission that Jesus would have. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Gold, he's king. Frankincense. What do they do with frankincense? Y'all know? Okay. Gold. Royalty. Okay. Frankincense. High priest. Because they used incense in their worship. Myrrh. Burial. Thank you, Brian. They have something to do with who Jesus was? Do you think they knew that when they left wherever they came from? Don't you find that interesting? They came and they knelt down before a toddler, giving him gifts that they didn't even understand represented who he was. They worshiped better than they understood. Those gifts spoke to his mission. Also, they came to worship an earthly king, and they found the King of Kings. Now, the truth is, I don't think that they really ever knew that. I think they left, probably amazed that they had actually found the child that they went to go look for. I mean, that would be quite a testimony if you think about it in and of itself. When you get back home, you don't have to go say, we went and we wandered around and just never could figure out what we were supposed to do. But instead, they get to go home and they get to say, we saw this child. God, somebody revealed something to us in a dream telling us not to go back to Herod, which we're going to talk about in a minute. It's amazing how that star showed up exactly. Think about what they had to say, what they had to share. They found so much more than what they expected. So what do we learn from this? Question. Sorry. Do we worship better than we understand? Or do we do... You know what they call this in football? It's a stiff arm. Running backs do it whenever somebody's trying to tackle them. They put their hand out and keep the guy as far away from them as they can so he can't extend his arms to make the tackle. I know a lot of Christians that are giving Jesus a stiff arm. They want to be in the kingdom just enough, but they don't want him to be close enough to where he can have all of them. Do you worship better than you understand? So here are the questions. Do we intentionally bring what is most valuable to offer to him? Or are we constantly looking for what is just good enough? We'll give Jesus enough. Just enough. Instead of giving him what's most valuable. What's most precious to us. Starting with ourselves. Starting with our lives. Starting with who we are. Our abilities. Everything. From our hearts. Second question. Do we conquer the temptation to rationalize why we do not need to worship him lavishly? If he is our life, if he has rescued us, and he has given us a promise of eternity, what is he not worth in our worship? We have these steps. We call it an altar. We don't make any sacrifices of any stuff up here. We don't do that. It's not a part of who we are. We're not called to do that. But what we are called to do is present ourselves living sacrifices. And so when we come to worship, the idea is we are presenting ourselves to God as living sacrifices. And you've heard me say it before. What's the only problem with a living sacrifice? Yeah, it wants to crawl off the altar. That's exactly right. That's you and me stiff-arming Jesus. Do we conquer that temptation to rationalize why we don't need to worship Him lavishly? Now, what does that mean for you? I can't really define that for you. I can't define the word lavishly for you. But I know that in your heart, you know. And so one of the things I'm trying to challenge you and encourage you to do today is to really experience the freedom that God wants for you and lavishly worship Him, whatever He puts on your heart to do, whatever that means. Holding nothing back, worshiping better than you understand. So I have a question. Can our gifts, offered in faith, speak loudly about who Jesus is? Kind of like the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Okay? Think about that. Can your sacrifice, your offering of your life, your stuff, your time, speak about who Jesus is? Do you know that there's a world watching you and me out there? And they know if we're acting like we're miserly and that we are not willing to lavishly worship the one that we say is the Son of the living God. And when they see us living that way, what do they think about our faith? What do they think about the one that we serve? I think our gifts do reflect who Jesus is. It speaks louder than sometimes we're willing to confess to. And lastly on this, are we acting like we are worshiping the King of Kings? What are we worshiping? I know some people, oh, hang in there with me, forgive me, you know me well enough, you know I'll say harsh things at times. You know, there are a lot of people that will act like they want to worship particular teachers or particular programs or particular musicians who are all good. They want to lift up Jesus, but we end up kind of in some way acting like they're more important than Jesus. And so what we end up doing a lot of times in at least American Christianity is we end up kind of becoming smorgasbord Christians, to where we want to act like there's all this spiritual fare in front of us and we get to pick and choose what spiritual fare we want today. Oh, I like this teacher. I think I'll listen to him today. Oh, I like this worship service. I think I'll go there. And the problem is we never, ever experience the body of Christ because all we're trying to do is belly up to the buffet. And we fall into the temptation of thinking that Christianity is all between our ears. And following Jesus is all between our ears. When the truth is, it's supposed to be in our hearts and in our hands, in our feet, in our lives, as we share the life of Christ with each other and with others who don't have it. Are we worshiping the King of Kings because that's who He is? Third thing I want to talk about is that the fact is that the Magi obeyed better than they understood too. They didn't get it, but it didn't matter. They believed the prophecy. So when they saw the Hebrew scriptures they perhaps came across because of all those influences during the exile that came into the areas around Persia and around Babylon that stayed, and they came across them and they valued them, they believed what it said. Not only that, next thing, they brought what was most valuable to them. They took appropriate gifts. Not only that, in addition, they followed that star. All these were acts of obedience. They got revelation. They acted on it. It was obedience. Not only that, They obeyed the dream. You ever think about that dream? So after they had seen Jesus, the toddler, gave him their gifts, somewhere, sometime, God said, you do not want to go back and see Herod. Now, they did not know what Herod had in store. They didn't know that he intended to go kill all those children. They didn't really know that he really had no good in mind, because he was a pretty sneaky guy. But God revealed to them in a dream, and what did they do? They obeyed what God told them to do. Go back another way. Don't go back to Herod. Now, in that, I have to believe God was protecting them as much as he was anything else. Because Herod was still going to do what Herod was going to do. But he was covering his backside. He was trying to close his ranks. He didn't want anybody. Do you think he would want anybody to know that God spoke to some people a long way away, that they would make a journey that long to come see a child in Bethlehem that was supposed to be the king of the area that he was in charge of? I guarantee it would not have been good for those magi if they had gone back to see Herod. God protected them. They went back by another way. So what can we learn from this? So do we obey better than we understand? Or is it the opposite? Are we obeying what we do understand, regardless of the risks? See, there's a lot of things that it doesn't take a genius to figure out that have been revealed in Scripture. They're there. We read them, and then we go, oh, no, that certainly could not relate to me. No, that's not talking about me. That's kind of like a symptom of the same thing of, well, that preacher's not talking to me. He's talking to that person over there. Oh, I wish Susie Joe had been here. If Susie Joe had been here, oh, God would have spoken to her. Are we obeying what we do understand, regardless of the risk? Because we can see that in those magi. Regardless of whatever the risk might be, whatever they didn't understand, they obeyed anyway. Would you like for that to be what people say about you? Do you know what they call that? When you're willing to obey anyway? It's this funny little thing that God said he saw in a guy named Abraham, because he was willing to leave his homeland and finish a journey that he told his father about that would take him to a place called the Promised Land. And God called that faith. We struggle with faith. We like knowledge, but we struggle with faith. And whenever we talk about the story of the Magi and what it adds to the nativity story, really what we're talking about is living the faith we say we believe and acting on it. Because that's what faith's all about. So this morning, I really kind of hope that I've giving some things to think about, some things to pray about, some things to be open to God to let him speak to you about. And the fact of the matter is, this is really best left to you and God than it is for me to try to define it for you. Because it's a lasting lesson whenever it's something you hear from God. If you think you hear it from me, you can always discount it. So we're going to be quiet for a couple of minutes. And the musicians will come back up, and we're going to pray. We stand right here in a really interesting time. It's the end of a decade and the beginning of a new one. It's the end of a year and the beginning of a new one. Being wise would be a really good thing going into the next decade, don't you think? What's God speaking to you about today? So let's pray. Father, you've made it clear that you are no respecter of persons. That, Lord, it doesn't matter what a person's background is. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or they're poor, whether they speak with kings or whether they take care of sheep. that, Lord, you desire to reveal yourself and that you are looking for people who will respond to what you tell them. Lord, I pray that we would be open to you, that we would, number one, make it our intention to respond to you in faith, and that, Lord, we would make sure that we desire to respond to you entirely, that, Lord, we will do all that you show us, and that, Lord, we'll find that when we do that, as we express that faith, that, Lord, you indeed are not only changing us, but that you are saving us in the process. Lord, let us not try to hold anything back from you, but realize that all of this is very good, and it is a part of your plan. Lord Jesus, would you move by your Spirit today and speak to our hearts and keep speaking to us? And I encourage you, don't keep these lessons to yourself. As God is speaking to you, find someone that you trust to share the lesson with, who can partner with you to pray through what he's leading you to do. Because even those magi had others with them on that long journey. And you need people with you on your journey, because your destination is Jesus. You respond as God leads. Dusty will be up here. Dane will be up here. Kathy will be up here. Regina will be up here with me. If you want to pray, we'll be here to pray with you. The important thing is that you hear the voice of God.
More aware of your presence. Let us experience.
several people that I want to give you some updates on. One, Stephanie Schofield had a lumpectomy just last week. We need to be praying for her, for her completed healing there. Also, keep praying for Mike Drabeck, as he struggles with the effects of what he's dealing with the things that are affecting his liver, affecting his pancreas. And then Mr. Dell, Dusty's dad, is in the hospital. They're trying to take care of a couple things. He's fractured his hip, and also are trying to identify the reason why he's kind of collecting fluid. So there are several things that they're trying to take care of while he's there. So we need to be praying, all right? So as I close, we're going to pray. We're going to intercede with them, for them, and then we'll be dismissed. So it's about. Father God, we thank you for your presence with us today. Lord, I pray that you'd keep speaking to us through the week, that, Lord, we would find ways to give ourselves to you and to others as living sacrifices this week. Lord, we lift up Stephanie. We ask for her completed healing. Lord, we thank you for the fact that she was able to undergo this procedure, and pray, Lord, that she would have no infection or ill effects from this, that you would allow her to gain her strength and get back to her routine, and that, Lord, the future treatment might be very minimal. Lord, we pray for Mike. Pray for strength and health today. Lord, we pray that you would be with him, that, Lord, he would continue to reflect your glory the way that he has. And, Lord, we also lift Mr. Dell up to you. Lord, we pray that you would heal that hip quickly. But, Lord, he would cooperate. You would help him to stay still. And that, Lord, you would give the doctors wisdom to understand why he is collecting this fluid, and that, Lord, you'd give him the right steps to help. Lord, we know that you are faithful, and we know that you are in the middle of each and every one of these circumstances. So we are not offering these prayers, Lord, from a place of lack of confidence. We know that you are here, that you are there. And so, Lord, we ask that we would see and hear what you're doing, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.